It's been, trying to remember last time I was here. Was it a year ago or was it less? It might have been this time, about this time last year. But my name's Matt, if you don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors just down the road. I've been in Stony Plain now for 9 years, and we measured that time because I moved here Saturday and the church burned down Sunday. And I always promised I had nothing to do with it, but they wanted to start a building campaign, so who knows. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your joy. And as we've sung and we've lit a candle and we've remembered your joy, we remember where Scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so would you come and strengthen your people today? Would you come and speak words of life? Because we trust only you have the words of everlasting life, like Peter said. And so where else would we go? And so this morning, would you help me to speak words of life, Jesus? And anything else just to fall away? Would your peace rest on this community? Would it rest on Brad and his family? Would they have rest today, too? Amen. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a Christmas prophecy that we read almost every year. If your family was like mine growing up, Dad would always have the Bible out right before we could open presents. He'd read through, you know, a conglomeration of Matthew and Luke, making sure to get the genealogy in there just for fun before we could open up the presents. He was nice, though. He didn't read both genealogies at the same time. That'd be too much. But there's this prophecy in the book of Micah, which later on, hundreds of years later, some magi will have some direction based on it. It says this: "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins will be from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they'll live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." That's Micah 5, 2-5. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is this idea of having to make room for peace. About a month and a bit ago now, we'd had our first snowfall. It was right before Remembrance Day, if you'll remember. And so the next day, I had this strike of brilliance, which was, I can't park either of my vehicles in my garage. Who here had this moment right after the snow fell for the first time? And so I had to go to my garage, and I had to clear out kids' bikes. I had to clear out tools that had found their way all over the floor from all sorts of projects, clean up scrap wood, all sorts of things throughout my garage, all for the express purpose of parking my van and my car in my garage, because if not, and the snow falls, it's awkward and scraping cars, and today would have been terrible with the freezing rain and all that. What would have happened, though, if I would have just taken my car, and it's a Yaris, so you can imagine, and tried to ram it through some bikes? Probably the Yaris would have broken, right? If I would have just tried to force my vehicles into my garage without making room for them, it would have been a disaster. Just would have been a mess. I'd have had broken vehicles, I'd have broken bikes, I'd have upset kids, all sorts of things. It just wouldn't work. And yet every year we find ourselves in this season of Advent, this time of waiting before Christmas, where we get together and we light some candles on a Sunday morning. And we light candles of hope and peace and joy and love. And ultimately, we light the Christ candle. And then on a Sunday morning, we'll reflect, we'll remember, and then we'll leave this place, rush off to something else, go to a Christmas party, make sure we get last-minute Christmas shopping, have sick kids because school concerts and all these things. And we run crazy all over the place. And then we go, what happened to peace? What happened to joy? What happened to love? What happened to hope? And what happens is we do this thing where we treat Advent and the peace and hope and joy and love that Christ promises as our garage. And instead of making room in our lives for these things, what we do is we try and smash them into the midst of everything else. into the midst of full lives and full calendars and full schedules. And then we wonder, where are these things? Anybody relate to this at all? Yeah, it's the way our world seems to be. And so this morning, I want to look at the life and the story of the book of Micah. So we're going to go through a whole minor prophet this morning. Luckily, it's not a major prophet. We're not here for Isaiah and its 66 chapters or anything like that. But we're here for Micah. We want to explore, what does peace mean in the book of Micah, that if this prophecy of Christ's coming is so important this moment, why does it matter? And so to begin with, we need to define some terms, the first of which is, what is peace? If you ask 5 people, you probably get 10 different responses for this. Right now, it seems to be in our culture, if we just give peace a chance, what it means is some sort of sitting back, having our headphones tuned to, like, I forget what frequency it is right now that's supposed to be the right frequency. Unless you have a neurodivergency, then it's brown noise. And there's all these different moments that we're supposed to have our brains attuned to. And it's this whole, maybe my kids have gone to bed and the house is really quiet for the first time. Or maybe it's my kids have come home and the house is noisy for the first time. Maybe it's, what if the wars around the world were finally stopped? We have all these different perspectives of what peace is. And so when we come to a text and we come to a candle and we come with all of our biases and understandings, we can miss out on what's actually being promised. And so peace in the worldview of the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, is this word called shalom, which shalom is used in a political sense to describe the absence of war and bondage, and also the state of general well-being as a result of safety. Or put it another way, peace is more than just the absence of conflict. It's what happens when there's right relationship between me and with God, between me and those around me, between me and the creation, and between me and myself. That's what peace is. Where there's right relationship. Or as Radiohead puts it, everything is in its right place, if that reference matters to you. The problem is, we always live with broken or out of whack relationships. Think about idolatry for a second. Idolatry is what happens when there's an out of whack relationship between me and God. Where instead of him being here and me being here, I'm above God. I reorder things, or I put things in God's place, right? In the same way, injustice is what happens when there's an out of whack relationship between you and me, where I use whatever power I have to tilt it in my favor to work against you. And in the book of Micah, these two themes are huge. There's the theme of idolatry and injustice. That the people have abandoned God for other gods, and that the leadership has stopped using their power to bless others, and instead using it to empower themselves to push others down. And so Micah comes in the midst of this. We read in Micah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So to begin with, Micah is from the southern kingdom. Israel at this point had separated into two. There's the northern kingdom of Judah and the southern kingdom of Israel. And Micah comes at a time right after Samaria, or the northern kingdom, has been sacked by the Assyrians. And so the Assyrian army has come from over here, and they've come down, and they've started wiping out Israel. Because empires seem to only want more for themselves. For some reason, empires can't be content with enough food, with enough taxable people, with enough land. They always want more. The minor prophets refer to them as like ravenous monsters, always trying to get more and never satisfied. Micah comes and speaks to the southern kingdom, and he says, just like the northern kingdom was unjust and idolatrous, you have become the same way. Micah's name means who is like God. And anytime we see a question in a name, we should start wondering about what the answer could be. So there's this prophet whose name, who is like God, or who is like Yahweh. And in the Old Testament, back in Exodus 34, there's this moment, and some of you will be familiar with this, where Moses has come He's been on top of the mountain. He's come down with the tablets of the Ten Commandments. He's seen the people doing all sorts of evil, and he breaks the tablets. And he comes back up, and he's sitting in God's presence going, what do we do here? And God says, I'm going to pass by you. Anybody familiar with this story? And so Moses says, I'm going to hide. And God says, you can come and see my back. And as I pass before you, I'm going to tell you who I am. Which is the first time in the scriptures, first time in human history, where God actually reveals his character. This isn't people going, well, I think God is like this. This is God saying, no, listen, this is who I am, and this is what I'm like. And so we read this. Yahweh passes in front of him and says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet I do not leave the guilty unpunished. Punish the children and their children for the sin of their parents, the third and fourth generation. So Yahweh says, this is what I'm like. I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm slow to anger. I'm rebounding in love and faithfulness. I maintain love to thousands. I forgive all sorts of sin. And yet there's also this moment that, especially here in the West, we can be deeply uncomfortable with. I also punish. And not just for your own sins. It says here, I punish the children to the third and fourth generation, the sins of the parent. This is strange, right? Especially to us. We don't like to think about us having anything to do with our parents' sin. And we look at our own sin and we look at our kids and we go, I hope nothing gets passed to them. Right? Part of this, I think, comes from the fact that we are very transient people. Who here grew up in this area? Okay, a couple of you. I didn't grow up in Stony Plain. I grew up in Calgary. But before that, I lived here in Stony, and then I lived in Hamilton for a few years while I was doing some master's work, and I lived in St. Albert for 10 years. Then I lived in Calgary. Then I lived in Regina for a couple of years for college, and then I lived in Calgary. But if you want to go back a generation, my parents didn't grow up in Calgary. My dad grew up in Tabor. And before that, in Purple Springs. And before that, my family was in Tennessee, and we got kicked out for moonshining, which is a fun story, but not for today. And before that, we were Glaswegians in Glasgow. That's four generations stems back to Purple Springs. Think about this for a second. How many generations are alive on this? Typically 3 to 4. Grandparents, parents, kids, sometimes great-grandparents or sometimes great-grandparents, right? And they're living in the same place. Because in the ancient world, you weren't transient. You were born in Purple Springs. You stayed in Purple Springs. You stayed on the same land generation after generation after generation. These things are passed down in a home. So when there's sins in the family for 3 to 4 generations, this is a family that's together in this, right? This is something that's being shared between the family. This isn't just, well, great-grandpa was a little bit crazy. This is, great-grandpa was pretty greedy and took advantage of people. And grandpa's pretty greedy and takes advantage of people. Dad's pretty greedy and takes advantage of people. And if we're not careful, the kids are going to be pretty greedy and take advantage of people. Does this make sense? So all of a sudden, this third and fourth generation thing is a little easier to swallow when we take ourselves out of this area and put us back in the ancient world. So Micah's name means who is like God. He said, God is a God of compassion, mercy, forgiveness. He blesses to the thousands and judges to the third and fourth. And so who is like God comes, we read, to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means the city of peace. So Micah, who is like God, visits the city of peace. And the city of peace, Jerusalem, is the capital of the southern kingdom. There to be the people of God, there to be a light to the nations. So you can imagine, if you will, who is God ventures the city of peace. And when who is God gets the city of peace, he's like, great job, city of peace. You're really crushing it at this peace thing. You're blessing your neighbors. You're treating others the way you want to be treated. You're not taking on slaves because you knew what it was like when you were slaves in Egypt, all these things that they were said not to do. And yet when he gets there, the message isn't gold star. Instead, the message is, you are in danger. You are in grave danger. Because you are becoming somebody you were never meant to be. There's no peace in the city of peace. And it's for two reasons. There's threats from outside and threats from within. So we'll begin easy. There's threats from outside. Remember, the Northern Kingdom was sacked by the Assyrians, and now there's an army from Assyria coming to crush them. And so around Jerusalem are all these little cities and villages, and one by one they're getting taken out as these armies approach. If you're ever living in threat of violence, can you ever be at peace? No, you can't. And so empires are doing empire things, and they're coming to attack. And so that's happening on the outside, but on the inside, there are these cultural shepherds who are supposed to be leading the people into peace. But instead, we read that they lead them into evil and injustice. An image of leadership in Israel, in the ancient scriptures, was that of shepherds. A shepherd is one who would care and guide and protect the people. This is represented best in David, right? The shepherd king. At the time of Micah, the leadership looked like this. Kings, priests, and prophets. The kings, of course, held political power. The priests held religious power. And the prophets were to be the spokesperson for God, calling the kings and priests back to fidelity with God. The shepherds of Israel were called to care for the poor, the oppressed, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner living among them. They were given power to lift up people. But instead, what we see them doing over and over again is tilting scales in their favor, pushing others down so that they can have more power, so they can have more, doing empire kind of things in their own. They're amassing more for themselves. And so Micah comes. And he says to the leaders, these shepherds, listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, should you not embrace justice? Justice is returning things back to peace. You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh, strip off their skin and break their bones in pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot, happy Advent. Again. Micah comes to the leaders and said, God says that you are like beasts. You are monsters who are eating your own people. And any time the language of beasts is used to describe a human, this human has moved away from the ways of God and towards the ways of the serpent. You think about this with Cain and Abel. God says to Cain, sin is crouching. Sin is waiting there, ready to attack. And Cain joins in and murders his brother. We read about this in Daniel, with human governments being referred to as beasts. And we see this with one of the kings actually turning into a beast. And ultimately we see this in the book of Revelation, where the military and navy of Rome are referred to as beasts of the land and beasts of the sea. And God comes to his people who are supposed to be a blessing. He says, you're turning into monsters. And Micah's message continues, Woe to you who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do so. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes, they rob them of their inheritance. Micah says a natural posture of leadership is to pursue power, or pursue evil, and use the power they have to get what they want. And here the example is taking others' fields and houses, stealing these ancestral lands that people were to stay on from generation to generation and having it for themselves. Instead of peace, instead of balance, it tilted the relationship in their favor. And so he continues, hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and distort all that's right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look to the Lord's support and say, is it not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because you, Zion, will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Here the whole leadership of the community is corrupt. Instead of peace, there's injustice. But they've counted on the patience of God. They say, well, we're God's people. It's all going to be okay. And why? What if it's they've forgotten the meaning that Mike has made? What if the people have forgotten what God is like? Yes, forgiveness. Yes, compassion. Yes, mercy. Judgment? No, we don't want that. We'll pretend that doesn't exist. He only blesses. He'll give approval to whatever we do. We're his people. We can just go on living sinful lives because we know he'll forgive. And so into this, who is like God says this. Listen, the Lord is calling to the city. And to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, and the short e-path, which is accursed? Shall I quit someone with dishonest scales, with false bag, or with false weights? You rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and your tongues speak deceitfully. That's Micah 6. Weights and scales were how you paid for something. So if you came with grain to trade for money so that you could go and buy in the community, you'd come with a certain amount of grain, and then there'd be scales, and there'd be weight, so you'd know that I've got a pound of grain, I've got a pound of whatever the scale is, so you can balance it out. The problem was there was injustice in the land, and so instead of 1 pound, the scale was actually a pound and a half or 2 pounds. And so you bring your 1 pound of grain expecting a pound, and they go, actually, you know, this is probably only half a pound. You're going to have to add to it. And so you add to it, add to it. And what should be 1 pound is actually all of a sudden a pound and a half or 2 pounds. And this had run rampant in the community. Those with power were to use it responsibly, but they weren't. And so the poor, and actually the middle class by this point, were being taken advantage of. Things had gotten so big that the gap between not just the rich and the poor, but the rich and the middle class had gotten this big. Taxes had become huge. Inflation had been huge. Bread was too expensive. We don't know what this is like in our day, but we've heard stories of it before. And so we have these false weights. And your only thing you can do if there's a false weight and say, hey, that's not right, and you go to the judge, but we read earlier in Micah what happens. The judge has already paid off, so he's going to work in his own favor anyways. So what does God do? God says he's bringing judgment to the city of peace because there's no peace to be found. Those with power experience security, but it's at the expense of those without. And so God does what he should do. It'd be weird if we didn't want God to do this. God demands justice. His expectations of leaders of his people. He's taking away the peace from their leaders. He's going to remove the people from the land so their sin can be removed from them. He's going to take the first, the second, the third, and the fourth generation out so that peace can be returned. It's got to stop here. It can't keep going on, because what happens if you leave it be is just going to get worse and worse and worse. And so God says, therefore, I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat up, but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You'll store up, but save nothing. Because what you save, I will give to the sword. You will plant, but not harvest. You will press olives, but not use the oil. You will crush grapes, but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house, which is taking land from the poor. You followed their traditions. Therefore, I'll give you over to ruin and your people to derision. And you will bear the scorn of the nation. So this, all this injustice, this idolatry, this lack of peace and only evil is the moment, the context that Micah This is the context for our prophecy, but before we get there, there's one other prophecy. Even in the midst of this, is glimmers of hope that God's going to be up to doing something, because if you can imagine, the story's pretty hopeless right now, right? You're going to be destroyed. Imagine as a citizen of Jerusalem hearing this. What's going on, God? We were being taken advantage of. And yeah, we're not being awesome, but we're being taken advantage of. Well, God says this. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It'll be exalted among the hills, and the people will stream to it. Many nations will come. And the mountain of the Lord is Zion, which is in Jerusalem. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his path. And the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. This is a prophecy of peace. God's saying, you won't always be the city of peace with no peace. One day you will be peace again. God will come and dwell among his people, which we know will happen at Jesus' return, at the second advent. And when God does, he's going to settle disputes between the nations. He's not going to favor one side or the other. God's weights aren't unbalanced. God is a God of justice and mercy. He will balance the scales and not tip them. He says to those who are living in the fear of war that one day there will be no more empires that will want to make war. One day nations will no longer go to war with one another. Instruments of death will be turned into instruments of life. Things that are meant for killing will be used for growing. And people won't train for war anymore. This sounds like peace, right? But then the story continues. He says, you'll be able to sit under your own fig tree, and no one will make you afraid. What does it mean to sit under your own fig tree? It means you have your own land. It means no one's coming to take it away. It means those with power can't rip it out of your hands anymore. God's saying to his people, I know you're afraid of the armies coming from outside. It's not always going to be this way. And I know you're afraid of somebody coming to take your land. It's not always going to be this way. You'll be able to sit under your own fig tree and no one will make you afraid anymore. This is peace. This is what it means to sit in peace, is that you can sit under your own fig tree and not be afraid. And God says one day this is coming. And how will it come? Well, like we read already, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the key to saying tricky words in Scripture, if you don't know, is to say it confidently and keep rolling. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins will be from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time that she is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his flocks rejoin the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they'll live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. So what happens after the people have been exiled? What happens after the pattern of evil has been cured from the third and fourth generations? Well, this prophecy tells us that God won't abandon his people. He'll bring them back home. He will intervene in human history in the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, who will be the good shepherd, who will lead his people in the way of peace, who through his sacrifice would make peace for us, healing all of our broken ways, all the ways that we've bought into the evil of the world. And he'll heal our sin and injustice. The God himself will come not from the big city, but from the little town of Bethlehem. peace coming from an unlikely place. And he will come and do something about all the ways that evil has run rampant, this time by taking on all of our evil, this time by taking on all of our sin, all of our brokenness on himself, and leading us into the way of peace. And as the wise men would come to the city of peace, to Jerusalem, expecting to find him there, of course they won't, because he's where the scribes say he will be, in the little town of Bethlehem. And so this is the context of that verse. And so back to the initial question. How do we make peace? Or how do we make room for peace this year at Advent? How do we do this when we too live in a world with an ever-widening gap between the rich and everyone else? Where inflation seems out of control, where life feels stressful, where anxiety is at all-time levels. How do we find peace? Well, first of all, we make room for peace by examining our own hearts and moving towards justice. We read this in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's easy to stand in judgment of Judah and its leaders. It's easy to look at them and go, how could you have gotten so messed up? How have you gotten so off base? But then we need to always come back and go, where's my heart? Think to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes, you've heard it said, do not murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. He says, do these things. Yeah, but what about your heart? You hate your brother. Are you driven by lust? Where is our heart working? Not towards goodness, towards mercy, towards humbly walking with God and justice, but instead, where is the heart, our hearts tipping the scales in a balance towards ourselves? Where is there injustice in our hearts? Do we love mercy? Or do we get upset when others are showing it? Is there anybody who we're withholding mercy from? Who do we feel doesn't deserve mercy? Or am I seeking my own way? Or living out of whack in my relationship with God, forgetting who he is and what he's like? Where is there not peace, and I am being invited to make peace? The invitation of this Advent is to step back and to make peace where we need to. Which, let's go back for a second, back to Judah. Judah actually listens to Micah. It's leadership. We know they get exiled, but they don't get exiled for another 100 years after this book of Micah. And why? Well, we read this in Jeremiah 26. The people don't like Jeremiah at this point. He's another prophet who's calling to reform. And we read, they say, some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he told all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem become a heap of rubble, and the temple mound overgrown with thickets. Did not Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? No. Did Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent? So he did not bring about this disaster he pronounced against them. We are about to bring a more terrible disaster on ourselves. Micah comes and says it's time to reform, and Hezekiah the king actually listens. And the people change their ways. They seek justice. They love mercy. They walk humbly. Hezekiah was one of the good kings. And as a result, God withholds judgment on his people. He forgives their iniquities, their sin, their wickedness. Because who is God? Who is God and what is he like? He's a God of forgiveness. Sadly, though, the people went back. But we hear in this that God will turn towards his people. Secondly, we make room for peace by allowing the Good Shepherd to guide us in his way of peace. Just as the rulers of Judah listened to false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear, we too can listen to voices that tell us what we want to hear. We have all sorts of cultural shepherds today, whether they're on Instagram or TikTok or Fox News or wherever we want to hear them. And they tell us all sorts of things about where peace is to be found, whether that's money, politics, success, sexuality, distraction, vacations, whatever. And if we listen to those voices that promise us peace where there's no peace, instead of turning to our God, we're going to get out of whack. And so the question this morning is, where are you not feeling peace? Does life feel chaotic? Does it feel like there's no chance for peace because there's stuff coming from outside and there's stuff coming from within? And peace just is impossible. The good news of Micah this morning then for you is this. God wants to come to shepherd you in the ways of peace. He will guide you. He'll guide you to calm pastures and to quiet waters. If it feels like your life is out of control, perhaps right now, you know, Christmas can be a really hard time for some people. Some of us have lost people we love. Christmas reminds us of that. And so peace feels impossible. I remind you that Jesus is walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. No matter what's going on, Jesus is with you. Whether that's an actual death, whether that's the death of your relationship. Wherever you're finding yourself, Jesus is in part. He's not distant, he's not uninvolved, instead he is with you. We read he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and we read that our cup overflows, and in the world of the shepherds back then, if your cup overflowed, that meant they wanted you to stay for it. This wasn't just a quick tea and time to leave, this is a, oh look at this mess, we're going to have to clean this up, so I guess we're going to have to be here for a long time. So whatever's going on that's keeping you from peace, know that in the presence of that enemy, Jesus has a table set for you. He has a place for you, and he wants to sit with you there and spend time with you there. And so will you let him? And lastly, and we'll wrap up here, and sorry, the football game is about to start, I think, so whoever told me you got to be done by 11 because of the football game, my apologies. We make room for peace by reminding ourselves what God is like. Remember that question at the beginning. Micah's name. Who is God? What is God? Well, Micah finishes his book with all of its judgment, with all of its craziness, with all of its chaos, with this last few verses. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You have been faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Micah finally answers the question that his name poses. Who is like God? Well, he reminds the people of the character of God. He goes right back to Exodus 34, back to that revelation that God gives of himself. What is God like? Well, yes, we've learned he punishes evil. But he doesn't stay angry forever. His punishment is limited to the third and fourth, and his blessing extends to the thousands. His punishment, three or four. His blessing, thousands of generations. And so who is God and what is he like? He forgives and pardons sins. Who is God and what is he like? He's mercy. Who is God and what is he like? He is compassion. Who is God and what is he like? He is full of loyal love to his people. So this Advent, if you are in need of forgiveness, in need of mercy, in need of compassion, in need of loyal love, I invite you to come to Jesus. And I invite you to come to your good shepherd, whose arms are full of love for you. And if you're like, you don't understand what I've done and how far it's gone, I've got to be one of those third and the fourth, whatever. Remember Hezekiah. Remember this message. Even here, God relented, because that's his heart. And so no matter where you're at today, if you're thinking there's no way that there could be peace between you and God, know that Jesus has already moved heaven and earth to do that for you. So, may our God, who is peace, give you his peace and love you. May our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Treasure of heaven, brilliant like the stars in the wintry sky. Joy of the Father, reach through the darkness, shine across the earth, send the shadows to fly. Of time, we're no match for your love. From great heights of glory, you saw my story. God, you entered in and became one of us. Sing hallelujah. Will lead us straight into glory. There he shall reign forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah for the things he has done. Come and adore him. To the light of the world, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah to the things he has done. Come and adore him, bow down before him, sing hallelujah to the light of the world.
Thank you.